Okay, so he's telling us that we are to wait by faith. We're hoping at the end. We're running this race Paul talked about. And remember, even he said, I'll do anything to attain to the resurrection of the just. He said that I may be found in Christ. That's the secret. That when he comes, or you drop dead, you're in Christ. You're not lukewarm, you're not backslidden, you're not worldly, because you're not going, you're not in Christ. So that's the secret, is to be with Christ. You know, and that's why Paul said, whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. And that should be our attitude. Okay, not only are we waiting for this, and this is why we're persevering. We're proven loyal to God. That's why our faith is tested. We're proven loyal. The angels were tested. And the ones that didn't fall are called the elect angels. See, they weren't elected not to fall. See, we're going to see that when we get into election. It means they were selected and chosen and privileged because they remained faithful. And one third of them did not, who became demons and devils. So the angelic race was tested. And the human race must be proven loyal. God's called it a short work. Again, James says your life is but a vapor. But that little vapor determines for eternity where you're going to live. In eternal bliss or eternal torment. So that's what makes us in the image of God. We are eternal. We never can be annihilated. See, we're made to live forever somewhere. That's what makes us partially in the image of God. We're spiritual beings. You know, that live forever. Okay? All right. Verse 26. Likewise. Okay, not only are we hoping and enduring and warfaring and proven loyal, but he says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helps us in our weaknesses. Okay? When we don't have the natural strength and the enemy attacks us and we're tempted. We're never told to rely on our own strength. We're told to draw from the Lord. We're told to get grace. He is the helper. He is the Spirit of grace. Okay? And he says, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit himself makes intercession with groanings which cannot be fully understood is what it means. What is he saying here? He's saying that the Holy Spirit will pray. And usually the implication is if you take most of Scripture, he's going to pray in us. He's praying in our new man. But he's going to pray mysteries at times. He's going to pray for the will of God. Because sometimes we don't know. That's what it means is we don't know how to pray sometimes under trials and tribulations. Sometimes we're saying, oh, Lord, get me out of this. And it may be the Father's will to say, no, I want you to overcome. See, Jesus prayed in the garden. And he said, if it be your will, remove this cup from me, this suffering. It was not the Father's will. But the angel came and strengthened him. What did he give him? Grace. He strengthened his human body that he could proceed and be offering himself. He was strengthened. The angel strengthened him. Isn't it interesting? Only two times that the angels strengthened Jesus that's clear in Scripture is at the beginning of his ministry and at the end. After his great testing of 40 days by the devil, it says, and the angels ministered to him. They came and they fed him. That's what they did. It was because of his body was weak through fasting and testing. And here he is in the garden, getting ready to be taken. And he prays and sweats, even as drops of blood, in agony. And he knows to a degree what he'll have to experience. And he's simply asking the Father, is there any other way? See, he knows to a degree what's going to happen. And he knows the Father's will is the utmost, that the cross... See, he may have been thinking of Abraham. And he saw that Abraham got ready to kill his son because that's what God required. And God's angel called out from heaven and says, no, you know, I know you fear me. And remember, the ram was caught in the thicket, the sacrifice. So maybe he was thinking of this. You know, maybe there is another way. See, he knew ultimately, though, the will of God is what was important. And so basically the Father must have answered him and said, no. You know, there is no other way. You know, I can't spare you if I'm going to redeem man. And it says the angel strengthened him. Paul prayed three times, and it wasn't simple prayers, that God would remove this, the word is stake in the flesh. It wasn't a little thorn. The Word meant a piece of wood stuck inside you. And we believe it was probably a demonic attack, an excessive demonic persecution given to him more than other apostles. And he said he asked God three times, the Lord, to remove this. And he prayed. And he prayed in his knowledge, didn't he? And Jesus answered him and says, no. See why? He wasn't praying according to God's will. He didn't know what God's will. And Christ came and says, no. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. What was it? Grace. And then he said, then I will glory in this. And later on he tells us why. He said, lest I be puffed up and become proud because of all of these revelations I'm getting, abundant. God has done this to keep me humble. Well, he may have said, well, I'll try another way, Lord. You know, how about if I just humble myself? In this case, it wouldn't have worked. So, see, he wasn't praying. And so the Holy Spirit knew how to pray for the will. And see, even Jesus, he prayed what? The best he knew. And said, if there's any other way, remove this suffering from me that I don't have to do this. That's what he prayed. But he ended it with what? But nevertheless, your will be done. See, he understood. And his will was what? I can't remove it. And his will for Paul was what? No, I can't remove it. And sometimes his will for us is, no, you must go through it. You must get grace and go through it. And I'm not going to get you out of it. See, that's his right. So this is what he means, that we would always pray what? What we want. But the Lord's Prayer, which was not his prayer, was his prayer. He was telling us how to pray. Thy will be done. Your kingdom come. That's ultimately what we're to pray. And if you can't pray that, you're not in Christ. And you can't stay in Christ if you can't pray that. So you have to come and conform. Why? Because you're being conformed to the image of Christ. And what's the image of Christ? Not my will, but thine be done. So he's going to bring us. It's the self-seeking that are saying, I want this, I want that, and I don't care what God wants, as long as you get this. And that's what a lot of ministers are feeding people, appealing to their old man and their old woman. But James calls them self-seeking. Call them self-seeking, a friend of the world, adulterers and adulteress, enemies of God. And they were once Christians. So he used some strong terms for them. Okay, so he's saying that in our trials and tribulations and in our warfare, the Spirit is going to pray for us. And he's going to pray what? He knows the mind of the Father. He is one with God. He is the Spirit of the Father. He is the Spirit of the Son. And he knows what God's doing. And he's going to pray that for us at times when we don't know how to pray. This is where praying in the Spirit comes. Some people think this exclusively means praying in tongues. No, that's just one form. The Scripture said when people at times pray in tongues, they speak mysteries. So there is a place. It says they give thanks and they praise, but it says they speak mysteries. So if you are speaking and praying in tongues, you may be asking God, try me. Do as you see fit, which you wouldn't pray in English. You may be praying things that if you knew what you were praying, you'd say, well, I don't know if I want to pray that. But the Spirit in you says, but you know that's what you need. See? That's what it means when the Spirit comes alongside. He'll pray according to God's will, not yours. You may be running to God saying, oh, Lord, deliver me, deliver me. And then you start praying in tongues and you're saying, oh, Lord, help me go through this and let me be victorious and let me bear the suffering. Well, you wouldn't pray in English if you knew how. But see, praying in the Spirit simply means you pray too in the mind of God. If he reveals to you, like he did to Paul and Jesus, no, this is my will, then you get grace and say, okay, I don't like it, but I'll take up the cross. I'll put your will before mine. That's what taking up the cross means daily. That when your will is in conflict with God, you say, then I choose your will. Doesn't matter whether I like it or dislike it. Doesn't matter whether it affects me or not. What is your will? And give me the grace to do it. That is the new man and the new woman. That's how Christ prayed. Not my will, but yours be done. And God's will was what? You must suffer. And you must pay. That's why Jesus sweat as blood. That's why he had a touch of what was going to happen to him. And he fully didn't understand it until on the cross he was forsaken by God. And then he said, my God, why have you... He'd never been forsaken. He was made the curse for us. He wouldn't have chosen that by his natural inclination.
He went to the cross. He said, what? Then I will give up what I want to do your will. Okay? That's the Christ spirit. It is not a self-seeking spirit. It is a sacrificing spirit. That's the spirit of Christ. That I will do what it takes to obey God as long as He gives me the ability to do it. So that's the attitude of the Christian.
Okay. Now He who searches the hearts, Christ, the Father even, most likely Christ here, He who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit because He makes intercession for the saints according to God. So what is He saying? That when the Holy Spirit prays and helps us pray and prays in us, He's looking at Christ. And Christ is saying what? This is the will of the Father. You know. And so simply He's saying He's not going to pray according to your will. God is not interested in your will. Only as it's related to His. Only as it's in harmony with what He wants. Why? Because we're going to see your life and your importance and what you want is really not that important to God. What's important to God is Christ is formed in you. And you'll come change to His ways of thinking and not a selfish way of thinking, which is the world's way of thinking. So see, when you hear that, you'll see that many people who are running for prayer, they aren't praying in the Spirit. They can't because they're children of the devil. They're backsliders. They're worldly. Many of them haven't known God. I can listen to see how you pray and tell you they don't know God and they don't know His Word. And their end is going to be destruction. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, and find out at the end they're not His. So that's why He's given us all of these warnings. Okay. Now this next scripture has been so perverted by so many people. It's one of your best ones in your little promise box. But it better be used right. Okay, you'll see it taken out of context so many times. Like, well, it's really number two. Number one is delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you desires of your heart. And that number one, they didn't go back to Isaiah though and read what that means. See, they think delight yourself in the Lord. As I go to church, say, praise the Lord, give a little bit of money. Now here's what I want, God. See, that's their concept of delighting in the Lord, isn't it? Isaiah said, this is the delight of the Lord, that you don't find your own pleasure, nor speak your own words. Well, what is that? The self-life, the cross-life, not the self-life. He said, that's what it means to delight yourself. Then He'll give you desires of your heart. Why? Because your desires are God's desires. You have prayed in the will of God. You're seeking His will and not your own. For the righteous only desire good. The righteous cannot desire selfish things. See, that's a self-centered spirit. And that's most of this prosperity doctrine and most of this faith movement. It's simply how to get God to rubber stamp what you want, and it's nothing more but the spirit of witchcraft is all it is. Trying to manipulate God by quoting scriptures to Him out of context. So if you're going to delight yourself in the Lord, before He's going to give you desires of your heart, you better go find out what it means to delight yourself in the Lord. It means you can't be self-seeking. You have to please the Lord. You have to be taking up the cross. You have to be interested in God's will and not your own. You have to be praying according to the will of God and how Christ would pray. Would He pray? See, this is what it means to pray in His name. See, it means that pray in Jesus' name is a rubber stamp, like a magic word. No, to pray in Jesus' name means to pray by the authority He's given you and in His character. And in Jesus' character, He never prays selfish prayers. He never did, and He never will in you. And no person led of the Spirit is going to get any prayer answered because they're not led of the Spirit if they're praying selfish prayers. And that nullifies most of their praying. See, James said that. Oh, you're planning your life? That's what James said. They were saying, well, next year I'm going to go here and I'm going to work and I'm going to make some money and I'm going to start a business and I'm going to go do this and I'm going to do that. And James says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. And he says, this bragging of yours is evil. Why? Because it says I haven't considered God in my plans. And he said, well, why should I consider God? Because you're not yours anymore. And if you are yours, what does that tell you? You're not in God anymore. You're an adulterer. You're an adulteress, is what he's saying. Okay, let's read the scripture. And we know, who? The body of Christ, that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, that sounds so simple, don't it? Well, who loves God? Those who keep His commandments and the faith of Jesus. Those who are led of the Spirit. Those who are not self-seeking. That's who God says He'll work all things together for good. He won't work sins for your good if you're in sin. They will work for your destruction. They won't work for your good. See? A lot of people are grabbing something and saying, oh, this is what the... And they mess their life up, and they're rebellious, and then they're going to quote this scripture to God. A demon could quote a better scripture. And God looks at them like, how ridiculous. See, they're not in Him because they don't love God. And so things aren't going to work together. How can things work together good for those who are going to hell? Ask me that. Answer me that question. How can things work together for those who are carnal-minded, which leads to death? How can things work together for good for those who are of the world? Because James and John says they're God's enemies. And adulterers and adulterers. How can they work together for the backslider when Peter said it's better that they're never saved? See? Read the Scripture. And you don't take it out. You read it with all of Scripture and God's principles. Okay, let's read what it means. And we know, who? We that are in Christ, that all things work together for good to those who love God. Why are they going to work together for good? Because we are being led of the Spirit, we're following His Word, and the Spirit's praying for us. And that nothing can come into our life, no test, no trial, that doesn't come through His hand. You know? It's going to be like Job. The devil can't get through the hedge until God says, go ahead, try him. See? It means then God has set it up. And that if He wants you to be tested, then it's going to work together for your good. Why? It's going to prove your loyalty. It's going to make you mature. It's going to cause you to grow in grace. See, then it will work together for your good. Okay? And notice what he says. All things work together for good to those who love God. Who loves God? Well, read the Scripture. Those who obey the Lord. Those who keep His commandments. Those who are not self-seeking of this world. That's who love God. All the rest of them are liars. John said it. He said, if you say you love God and you walk in sin, he says you're a liar and the truth's not in you. Jesus said, don't call me Lord, Lord, if you do what I tell you. They made it very plain. So who's he talking about? He's talking about the Christian who's, what, over in these other verses, are led of the Lord. These are the children. That's who all things are going to work together for. Those who walk in the Spirit. Those who follow the Lord. Then he's saying, I'll cause everything. Anything comes into your life, I will cause it to work for good if you're following me. Even what the evil, what the devil and the world intends as evil, I'll turn it. If you're in me. But if you're not, it won't work. It'll work for your destruction because you're not in him. Okay? And notice what he says. And to those who are the called according to his purposes. Called according to his purposes. Further down, he's going to tell us about this call to salvation. But he simply means if you love God and if you're waiting for His coming, He's just previously talked about this, and you're being led of the Spirit, you know, then the purposes of God are what you're interested in. You know, they are what you're interested in, and you're called of God. It means He's leading you. And everything in your life, He's going to work for His purposes is what He's talking about. And it's according to His purpose, not according to your purpose. See, He's not interested in your purpose. Only as it relates to His will. See? God is neutral. Many things in your life, God could care less one way or another if they fit into what He's doing. You know? So He don't care if you have this, you have that. If they don't interfere with His work and His kingdom, and they don't take precedent. The cares of this life. See, it's when they become a problem. Well, God knows we have to deal with this world. We live in this world. We have all kinds of problems and things we have to deal with. And they have their place. But we're not to let them become idolatry and take the place of God's will in our life. Okay, called according to His purposes. Okay, what's His purposes and what does this mean? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at 19 and 20. Do you not know, it means if you don't, I want you to know this, that your body, whose body? Those who are in Christ Jesus, the temple, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you. Who's he talking to? The true believer, who's led of the Lord. Whom you have from God. Who do you have from God? The anointing which he's given you. The seal of the Holy Spirit. The first fruits he's come to abide in you. in his temple. Those who are the children of God. And you are not your own. Uh-oh. So what is he saying? If you belong to God, you're not your own. It can't be both ways. You know, it won't. God won't have it both ways. So he's letting you know right off who he's talking to. For you were bought with a price. What were you bought with? The life and death of Jesus Christ. It costs God a great price to redeem you. It costs God a great price to deal with the sinners like us. And he's saying, I paid a price. My son gave his life and endured and overcame, and then I killed him in your place to take care of your sins so I wouldn't have to send you to hell. So what is God saying? It costs me a great price to get you. And therefore, you're not your own anymore. And you can't live your life anymore. It's mine. That's what it means. See, again, he don't give you salvation and let you live your life. He puts you in Christ and says, now you're going to live by him. See, there is no vacuum. The firstborn. Remember, when God was freeing them from Egypt, the world, that was the symbol. He was calling them out of the world. And he said, what? Let my people go. And he said, what? I will kill the firstborn of every man and every beast in Egypt, unless you let them go. And those who were faithful to God, the Jews, did what? He told them, go inside, shut the door, roast a lamb. Isn't that interesting? Roast a lamb. Put bitter herbs and put blood on the outpost, the top and bottom and the left and the right. Some say the symbol of a cross. And when I send the death angel, the destroyer, Scripture believes it was Satan most likely, he went. And it said, wherever he did not see the blood, he killed them. The firstborn from Pharaoh to the animal in the stall. And there was a great wailing. And God says, and when he sees that, and when I send him, he'll pass over you. Why? He'll see the blood. You've been redeemed by what? The blood. And you partook of the lamb. They were having communion. They ate of the lamb that was given for them. And it says, don't break one bone. It was a symbol of Christ, the perfect lamb. And they didn't break Jesus' bones when they wanted to, did they? He fulfilled the Scripture. So they were partaking of Christ, and the blood protected them from what? The death angel, the destroyer. And later on, when they were led out of Egypt, and God set up and told Moses, here's the rules for the priesthood. He says, now the firstborn, he didn't forget about them. He says, you know those firstborn that I spared when I didn't spare Egypt's sons? He says, now you're to give them to me, they're mine. You're always to offer the firstborn to me because I redeemed him. And so what is God saying? I redeemed you and now you're mine. You are not your own and you can't live your own life and you can't seek your own will unless you want to follow Satan. And then you can do it and you can go to hell on those terms. Okay, so that's what he means. And he says, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, and some say in your spirit. If you glorify God in your body, you have to glorify Him in your soul and spirit, because that's the least. So he's simply saying, what is your duty if you're bought with the price? Is to honor and obey Christ, because He's yours now. He's the new master. And you must find His will, not your own. So again, then we come back. And all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Go to one more scripture. 1 Thessalonians. What's His purpose? Why has He called us? He'll sum it up in this one too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He who calls you is faithful, and He also will do it. What is He saying? Who am I coming for? A church without spot or wrinkle. I'm coming for a blameless church. That's what He means. It meant what? You're walking in the light. You're waiting for Him. You're following the Lord. And He says, and that's the will of God, even your sanctification. And He says, and God will do it. And how is He doing it? He's working in us now through trials and tribulations. He's testing. He's proven us. He's proven our character. So He's saying what? This is what He's called you for. To do what? To be His. To walk as Christ walked. How did Christ walk? Hebrews says He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. And that's what He expects of us. And it has to be Christ in us to do this. So He's going to work this in us. And this is what He's talking about. You're not your own. I'm not interested in your will.
I'm interested in conforming you to Jesus. And Jesus obeyed me perfectly. And he was blameless. And he's going to be blameless in you. Because if you walk in the cross, in the Spirit, and you remain in him, you're going to bear the same life from the vine that he bore from me. Jesus said, as I lived by the Father, so you shall live. He's simply saying what? I'm going to give you the same ability. And how does he do it? The Spirit of grace. The abiding in us. He's the helper. He makes us right. And that's what it means to be led of the Spirit. If we walk in him, then we're blameless. That's what we are. We walk daily. It doesn't say we're perfected completely. No, we still have weaknesses and infirmities that the Spirit's teaching us. But as far as willful disobedience and sin, that has no place. You have to be dealt with in these areas. So this is what he's talking about, the called according to his purposes. Oh, my. Okay, I'm moving fast. Now I can slow down. Okay, now he says something. Again, remember, he's speaking in the plural. He's not dealing with individual branches. He's dealing with the corporate church now. For whom he foreknew. His eternal purposes, what he pre-planned. Basically, that's close to the word providence. That means God's pre-planning. Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. Was he? No. Not literally. It meant in God's mind, he made the plan. See, in God's mind, he already had the plan in effect if man fell. And he planned to what? Conform man through Christ Jesus eventually. The church. And make them what he wants. So this is what that means when God foreknew. He foreknew the church, corporate. It didn't mean the individual. He's not talking about the individual here. He's talking about what? This church, this body, this vine, this olive tree that he's doing. This is what he's talking about. Notice the words he uses. It meant his eternal purpose is what he foreknew. He planned from the foundation of the world. You know, why? Because God sees all past, present, and future. And it simply means he had the plan in effect. It didn't alter Adam and Eve sinning. It doesn't alter you failing. It simply means that God has set up the plan how people are going to be saved, and they're going to fall in line with him, or they're not. He has the great ship going to heaven. It's called the church. And you can get on board or you can get off, but it's going. That's what God has preplanned. That the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. What is his church? Those who are led of the Spirit and are in Christ Jesus. Has nothing to do with the carnal, the backslidden, the worldly, and so forth. It's those who are what? Led of the Lord. That's what he's after. See, that's the body in the church he's talking about. That he's coming for without spot or wrinkle. What does it mean? He's not coming for backsliders. He's not coming for lukewarm and worldly Christians because they're no longer Christians. See, because they're with spot and wrinkles. They've got sin and rebellion, and they've not abided in him. And they're not going when he comes. See, John says they will be ashamed at his coming. That's why he said, purify yourself. He says, and be righteous. Walk in. He says, for that's what he's coming for. And so the person that doesn't walk in the Spirit, he's going to be terrified of the Lord's coming. Because it isn't going to be pleasant. He's going to experience the wrath of God. He's not going to be looking for his coming. He's going to be like Adam and Eve again. They're going to be hiding instead of coming to him. They're going to be fleeing from him. Okay, what does he say? For those he foreknew, and his eternal purpose is what? The church. Paul called it even bringing the Gentiles in. He called it the mystery hid from the foundations that even the Jews didn't know about. The prophets didn't really see it clearly. They didn't see the full plan of the Messiah and what he was going to do. They only saw bits and pieces. And Paul brought in that even Peter and them didn't fully understand about the Gentiles being brought into this body. That was new to them. But it was hidden in the scriptures. And you can find it in Isaiah. And you can find it in other... But the Jew really couldn't see it that way. God veiled it from them until the right time came. Then they saw it. When they came to the Lord, he opened, he removed the veil. And he let them see. Okay? And notice what it says. Those he foreknew, he predestined... Okay, what did he predestine? Did he predestine individuals to be saved or not saved before they were born? That's a demonic teaching. There's no such teaching in Scripture. That's a doctrine of the devil. You can quote me. No, what did he predestine? Fellowship with Christ. If you read the context here, he predestined
to be conformed to the image of his son. This is what he predetermined and he's planned to do. It has nothing to do with people being saved or not saved, God choosing people before they were ever born, whether they're going to be saved or not. This is nothing but a doctrine of the devil. You know what it was propagated by? John Knox and Calvin. And John Knox went further. And at least John Calvin will tell you what he called predestination. He called it fatalistic election. He hit it on the nail. Calvin believed that everybody, before they were ever born, God had determined whether they were going to go to hell or not, and they couldn't do nothing about it. Now, is that what you believe? That ain't what Scripture teaches. So when I refute false teachers, I don't care how popular they are. And John Knox was worse. He got into Presbyterian and he added more sin to it. The Presbyterian founder, I don't mind calling them what they are, the false teachers. They take three scriptures out of Ephesians and a couple of more and they build as if that's the whole Bible. And you don't find it in Scripture. You won't find in the New Testament God ever electing any individual for heaven or hell before they were born. You won't find this in Scripture. It's the church that he has chosen. It's the olive tree, you know, that's going in. But you can determine yourself because, again, God is a liar. If it was predetermined for you to be saved and God had made up his mind before you was ever born, then Jesus was a liar when he said, whosoever will may come. He didn't say those just elected. Go to the end of the book of Revelation and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and whosoever, then he's a liar. He should have said, no, this is only the ones that are elected. He didn't say that. See again how people take one and two scriptures out of context and they make God to be a devil. They make God to be a devil. Did you know these ultra Calvinistic people believe that babies go to hell simply because they're not born to Christians? That all the babies in the world go and are tormented in hell forever. Poor babies. Just because they happen to be born and you're not a Christian, your baby goes to hell when he dies. That's what they believe. Go back and study it. I've studied it. Oh, they don't like to broadcast that because, well, I can see why. It makes Satan an angel and God a devil. Who do you think is propagating these teachings? Demons. That's who's propagating. You won't find it in Scripture. You won't find it in Scripture. Okay, moving along. Okay, he's predetermined. He's pre-planned. What? That we, the believers, those who come to Christ, be conformed to his image. That we be his bride. That we be the body of Christ. That's what he's determined. And if you go back, that we are joint heirs and the children of God in Christ. Everything's in Christ by the relationship. See, that's what he's predetermined. Okay, let's go a step further. Not that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what he predetermined. You know? He predetermined that the Master, that Jesus would come and make a way for us. And that we could be called what? The sons and daughters of God if we come through him. That the sinner, that God's enemies could be redeemed and become a part of. That's what he predetermined. God predetermined the plan of salvation. And the way that man was going to be saved. He did not predetermine who was going to be saved. And I can prove it again. Because many are saved. He talks about them being cut off and cast aside. He talks about those being blotted out of his book. The book of life. Well, how did they get put in there? You know? See, if you read the scripture, scripture makes so much sense. It's heretics and false teachers. Peter said they have to twist all scripture to their own destruction. Once you get into a false teaching, you have to keep twisting it. It's like someone said, once you tell a lie, you have to keep telling lies to confirm that lie. And that's what false doctrine does. It keeps building on a lie. And you have to keep twisting it to make it say what you wanted to say instead of what scripture says. And the apostle Peter said, and they will do this to their own destruction. They were even twisting Paul's teachings. That's what he said. He said, to their own what? He meant that it's spiritual damnation. That's what false. That's why I have no patience with false teachers. They send people to hell and they misrepresent God. And God called them cursed. And Paul said, if they come preaching any other gospel, he didn't say, have mercy on them. Isn't that interesting? He said twice. He only repeated himself twice in other scriptures immediately. And this is one time he did it. He said, I say to you, if I come later, or an angel of heaven comes down and starts preaching something else, he said, let a curse be on them. Well, that's what he says to false teachers today. That's God's mind. If the blind lead the blind, Jesus said, he didn't say go and enlighten them. He said, let them fall into the ditch. What's the ditch? Eternal damnation. See, there's a place when God says enough's enough, and people pervert his gospel. He don't have no pleasant words for them. Jesus called the religious priests and Pharisees who perverted the law. 10 times he had not one pleasant word. He called them snakes, vipers, blind guides, fools, and he says, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Jesus has not changed. His attitude toward false teachers is the same. Why? Because they lead people to hell. And people are stupid enough to follow them. Okay? See, there's the danger. Okay. So that's what he predetermined, that Christ would be the head of the church and that he would build a temple. And Christ would dwell in them. And he would conform them and make many children of God. And he would undo what Adam had done. He would come as the other Adam. And he would undo and make it possible for man to come back to God and be his family and not his enemy. That's what God predetermined. That was his plan. And some say the foundation of the earth. Some think it means before God created the earth. And some people simply it means from the garden. When God gave the promise that the seed of the woman who is Christ shall bruise the head of Satan. And then immediately did what? He killed an animal and shed blood to cover their sin, their nakedness. See, some people, that's simply what it means. He made the plan. From man's fall, he planned a way to redeem man. That's what he predetermined. Okay? Move on. Moreover, whom he predetermined, predestined, again the church, these, notice he's using the plural sense here, he also called. So he said what? When I made this plan to conform the enemies of God and make them my family, and I made this plan from the beginning, okay, what is he saying? He says, then I called them. So what was he saying? That God made the plan, the way of salvation. Man did not save God. Well, here's how I will be saved. Here's the plan. That's what John means when he says, and he came not by the will of man, but the will of God. It meant the plan of salvation was God's plan. It wasn't man's. Man can simply what? Obey the plan. See, that's simply all it is. He must come and submit to God's plan. So what is God doing? He sends forth the preacher and the Christian to proclaim the gospel. So what are we doing? We're calling. We're saying, okay, God's made a plan now. You're his enemy. You're a sinner. He's going to destroy you in hell. You're under his wrath because of his justice and holiness. But he loves the sinner, and he looks for a way, and he found a way. He killed his own son that he could redeem you. Now that's the plan. Now will you come this way? See, that's the call. He gives out the call. And what did Paul said? How can they believe? Believe what? The gospel message. He says, unless someone is sent. And how can they go? Unless they're called. So then it's talking about the call of the minister and the preacher. To give them the gospel. That's the call. Many are called. Few are chosen. See, they don't respond to the call. But he calls. See, wisdom in Proverbs calls. Wisdom is Christ, the will of God. And it said, and she went to the corners and called the simple. And said, come, come and live right and do this. And it says they mocked her. And then she said something horrible to them. She said, the time will come when in your terror and fear and judgment, you'll cry out to me and I'll stop my ears. That's the people in hell. Oh, they'll listen to the gospel message now, but it's too late. He ain't calling. See, you have to come when he calls. See, people can harden themselves. See, when we talked about they can grieve the Spirit, they can quench the Spirit, they can despise the Spirit of grace, that's when you lose your salvation. But it don't start that easy. It starts by grieving and quenching the Spirit and his dealings. Then the hardness comes in. Then despising. And Hebrews says despising the Spirit of grace. And then he said there was no repentance for him. That's a deadly place to get. You know. And some people get there. And they harden themselves. They don't want God. That's what happens is they're not even calling anymore. And they don't think, they don't care. See, that's the hardness that comes in. Okay? So he says what? The ones he predetermined to become what? In the image of Christ, a part of his body, a part of his family. Then he gave the call. See, the parable talks about it. I've made a great feast. Now go out. Go out and give the invitation. See, that's the call of the gospel. Okay, and he said, well, they're called. And whom he called. Okay, when the ones responded right to the call, what did he do? It says, he justified. See? We talked about that. When they said, okay, I'll accept your way, God, that I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. And you've provided salvation in your Son by his death and resurrection. And you judged him instead of me. I accept your plan. That's a good idea, isn't it? I can't redeem myself. And I need a Savior. He says, then if you do that, he says, I'll justify you. And when you have faith in Jesus and my plan, he says, then what? He says, my Holy Spirit will come in and remove your sins and cleanse you. And then he'll enter you and you'll be a part of my family. See, that's what he's talking about. He justifies. Like someone said, he makes you just as if you had never sinned. He removes the sin. And he makes you right with God. You're no longer the enemy now. You're in the family of God. You're made the righteousness because Christ is in you. See, it's the Spirit dwelling in you. That's what's imparted to us. It's the life of Christ, not righteousness apart from him. It's Christ in us. And God looks at us and says, I see my Son. I'm conforming them to Jesus. That's why they're saved. I look at the vine and I see the whole tree. And I see the branches and Jesus is the same. And it's interesting, Jesus said something astounding. He said, as the Father has loved me, so shall he love you. Isn't that astounding? With the same love that God loved the Son of Man, he says, then I will love his offspring. I will love them the same. You say, well, because of Jesus, I love them the same way. So you're seeing that that's what God is saying. They're mine. Jesus is the elder brother, but they're still the brethren and sistren. They are the children of God. That was good. Y'all liked that one, didn't you? Okay. So when he justified them, okay, what did he do? He foreknew what he was going to do and the plan of salvation. He predetermined how the plan was going to be and how it's going to be carried out. And then when he did the plan, he called man and says, okay, I've made the marriage feast. Now come to my dinner. I've made everything right. But you better come with a wedding garment. And remember, those came with the wedding garment and those didn't. The master said, why didn't you come with the wedding garment? See, what you have to understand is when you were invited to that kind of wedding back then, a big wedding, and you came to the wedding, they provided garments for you. And this person presumed to come into the wedding in their ordinary clothes. And the master of the feast, the father of the wedding, looked and said, why aren't you dressed properly? And he couldn't say nothing. He says to the servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. He didn't come the right way. He didn't put on the righteousness of Christ. He didn't join the proper way. See, he was a thief and a robber. And what did Jesus say? If they come any other way. So if you're going to come to God, you better come with clothes with the righteousness of Jesus. What is the righteousness? Jesus says the white raiment was the sign of the righteousness of the saints. Why? It was Christ. What he had provided for them. Okay, he justified them. Okay, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. In the context here, he's mainly talking about the future. You have to read the whole chapter. We have the glory of the Lord now. Again, we have the down payment. We have a portion. But he's talking about the final glorification, the resurrection of the dead. Again, what they're eagerly waiting for. See, that's the glorification. When Jesus ascended into heaven and all things were returned to him, then he said what? He said, I'm going to give you the same thing. We're going to get a glorified body. The mortal's going to put on immortality. That's what we're waiting for. See, we're waiting. That's the revealing of the sons of God. See, that's what he's waiting for. Okay, so he's saying simply, this is the plan of salvation from the beginning when man sinned. And all the way until the end, when he closes everything up, and final salvation is given. This is the process, he's saying, that God predetermined, and how it was going to be done. Okay? Let's finish there. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that you made a way for us, that you planned the plan. You didn't allow no sinner, no angel, or anybody to give the plan. It said, for God so loved the world that he gave. You are the one who extended yourself after the fall and until the end, Lord. You are still the one offering grace and mercy to those who will come. And you ended the last of the writings, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And whosoever will shall come. And you're still telling them, Lord, that Christ is the way that you have predetermined and you foresaw he was going to be the way that you planned to redeem mankind and all creation. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.